Hallelujah. Good morning, church family, again. Thanks, Jim, for doing double duty. You almost had triple duty this morning if we hadn't had Josiah to do announcements later. It's good to be back. It's good to see everybody. Yeah, a lot to be in prayer about this week and grateful for. And Luann, I just want to join Jim and tell you I'm sorry for your loss, and we love you, and it's good to see you this morning. Yeah, the communion talk was very touching. I didn't know her, but I felt like I did, and can imagine. So, well, let's pray once more, and I'll tell you a bit about our vision that God has given us. Father, we thank you again for your grace. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the vision you've laid out for us in Scripture, the vision we see of you in the work of Jesus, the life of Jesus, his ministry, his death, and resurrection, exaltation, Lord, it's all you. And so we thank you for that, for the hope we have in him. We thank you for the vision you've given our church for its new season, Lord. And so we just pray this morning that you'd give us eyes to see your work in the world, your purpose for our life, the hope that we have, and where to go from here. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. This is the best metaphor I could think about to be visionless. You might imagine a couple young people, more common back in the day, to have a pen pal. You write across the world and talk to somebody you don't know. And maybe there's a desire. One of them says, I'd like to send them something more than just a letter, something I made. And he makes a little boat, and he puts it in the creek behind the house. And it makes it about 8-10 yards before it hits the rocks or hits the moss, and it just stays there. The boy had vision, but the boat did not. And maybe you feel a little bit like a paper boat in some turbulent water this morning. Maybe you came in and life has blown you around, tossed you into some rocks and some moss, and you feel like your boat is sinking, and it's hard to see sometimes afresh what God is doing in your life and in the world around you. And so we want to look to him this morning in Scripture. For guidance, for vision for our life, for all of life's challenges. You know, there's two different ways we see in Scripture, at least, to engage in the desert. This is always a place people go to reflect, to hear from God. Israel spent time in the desert, but they were rebellious, discouraged, disobedient, and they stayed there probably longer than they had to, versus Jesus in the desert was intentional. He had his eyes focused on his Father. He knew who he was in God, and he knew what God had spoken in the Scriptures, and so he was in the desert, but he was not alone, and that's how we want to be. But let's look at this verse a little more this morning, just the first half for now. Where there is no revelation, people cast off restraint. The King James Version is maybe one that you're more familiar with. It's one preachers do use a lot when they're talking about vision statements and stuff like that. Where there's no vision, the people perish. Really, the NET it captures the sense of it really well. It says, where there's no prophetic vision, that's actually what that word in Hebrew means. Where there's no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. It's the same word used in 1 Samuel 3:1, right before the little boy Samuel. Remember, he's going to grow up to be a prophet. His mother gave him over to Eli to learn the things of God, and he hears a voice when he lies down in bed, and he goes to Eli, and Eli says, I didn't call you, son. Like, go back to bed. And the boy hears a voice again and goes back to Eli, and Eli says, the Lord must be speaking to you. You know, tell him, speak, Lord, your servant's listening. And so he goes back, and so you may remember that. This is the verse that happens right before all that, and it tells us that in those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. So that's really it's the same word. Where there's no vision, people cast off restraint. So what does it mean to cast off restraint? Well, you might think of Israel at the foot of Mount Sinai, whenever Moses went up to speak with God and hear from God, the people grew bored. They grew impatient. They wanted entertainment and something to do and worship. And so they made their own God. They made their own idols out of gold. They made molten calf and worshipped it. And whenever Moses comes down the mountain, he hears not a holy party. God loves joy. God loves celebration. But it was clearly a lawless, you know, just doing whatever I want kind of lack of restraint. And they became self-motivated and had their own vision of what it should be and crafted their personal idols. But the scripture doesn't stop there. It gives us the grace that says, you know, where there's no vision or revelation, people do cast off restraint, but blessed is the one who heeds the Torah, is the Hebrew word, which is where you've probably heard that talking about the first five books of the Bible. It just means teaching or instruction or law. Maybe that's why we scratch our heads when we read Psalms and David says, God, thank you for your law. I rejoice in your law. And we're thinking, I don't like laws. We're Americans. We like freedom, man. We don't like laws. It's not talking about that. It's talking about, in this case, the written word of God. God has revealed his will and revealed the truth through the scriptures, even in the days of Proverbs. And so even without a dream or a vision, you know, God had written his word and the people could obey it. And so we have today, 2025, even more written words. We have even more revelation of God and who he is through the man Jesus Christ and the New Testament. Jesus is the ultimate eye-opener, isn't it? He's the eye-opener, literally. He healed physical eyes, and he's the one who opens the spiritual eyes of people. And so we're going to look at that and for a moment just thinking about Jesus and what he says about eyes and the wonder that naturally follows when we see things God's way. But regarding Jesus, the scriptures say, no one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God, has made him known. And later in John 14, anyone who has seen me, Jesus says, has seen the Father. In the past, God spoke through the prophets, Hebrews writes, but in the last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, the exact representation of his being. And the ultimate revelation of who God is was in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. When we look at the cross and what Jesus accomplished, we see a God who will go millions of miles, who will give up all comfort, all satisfaction, all ease to reach the worst of sinners, which is me and which is you. Which he will do anything because his love is so amazing, an amazing grace. It is remarkable that Jesus, the Word of God, was with God in the beginning. He existed in heavenly bliss, and he gave it up to come to this broken earth, born as an infant, walking like as a fully human and fully divine, just to die an unjust death for you personally and for me, for all of us. When we want to see what God sees, we see great love. We see a God, like the prodigal son tells us, the parable of the lost son, a God who's waiting for his children to come home, who is excited whenever we turn and do right. He is a God who is full of love and hope and resurrection power, who forgives sins. And whenever we look at the Gospels and the way Jesus teaches his hearers, he talks about more than just going to heaven. That's certainly there. But he gives us a vision for this life too while we're still here on this earth. He gives us a purpose that's bigger than anything we could come up with on our own. We can come up with some pretty good ones like Israel, right? Especially in the days of the internet and YouTube. Oh, we got 1,000 ideas about how we could be an awesome celebrity and all this stuff. But you know, maybe God will use you like that. Maybe God will elevate you, but maybe he won't. Maybe he will, just like he does all of his servants, put us through life's reality of following Jesus. Jesus lowered himself, and so that's what we're called to do as well. But we're given purpose in Jesus. I do want to look briefly, just a little this morning, before we turn. We're going to go through these quickly and then do a sermon on each one. So we're not camping there, but Luke 10 is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, and he talks about eyes. So I'm going to read it to you. Most things are on slides today, which is somewhat unusual for me, but just so you know, this one's not. So Luke 10, Jesus sends out 72 of his followers to preach the gospel And he says, the harvest is plentiful, you know, the workers are few. This is where we hear that. And they go out preaching, and he says, to heal the sick. And they come back, and they're fired up. They go, Jesus, you won't believe this. The demons flee when we talk. Like, it's crazy. This is wild. They're so excited. And I love Jesus' response down in verse 17. It says, the 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. And he replies with his own vision. He says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, don't rejoice in this, that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And then Jesus turns, and I love this glimpse into his heart. He actually cares, and we hear his prayer. He turns in verse 21, it says, at that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to little children. Because he talked, the disciples aren't that young. I mean, they may have been teenagers, but they're not little children. He's talking about humility here. The religious know-it-alls, the experts of the law, a lot of them weren't getting it. Nicodemus looked close. Not sure he ever fully got on board. But he's saying, you know, those who think that they see actually don't. And these little podunk guys in society are actually listening to me, and they're seeing amazing things happen. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. And verse 22, skipping down a little, he says, no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you, many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not see it. Jesus' teaching talks about eyes a lot. And when he talks in parables, people even ask him, well, why do you speak so mysteriously? Why do you speak in parables so much? He said, well, it's to hide it from the people who don't really want to know. And there are people that really, if you're really pursuing God, if you really want the truth, you want righteousness, the people after God's heart will hear and understand. But there was self-motivation in the synagogues and so forth. So that's what I want for you this morning and for me, is that as we briefly look at this vision statement, that it wouldn't be just words and it wouldn't just be a strategy, but that God, by his grace and spirit, would impart to you and to me today and over the weeks, really, truly Holy Spirit birthed vision of what these things mean for us as a church family. Okay. So we have a lot to be grateful. We have the scriptures, we have the spirit. So Lord, open our eyes to see your vision. This is not something I wrote, in case you're a visitor here and you don't know. I didn't craft this in my library or something like that. Our renewal committee worked together for weeks, if I recall right, praying and talking it through of what does God call us to do? What does the scripture say about his vision for church family and for congregational life? And this is a brief list, essentially, of the core foundational components of that, with the Bible at the top. Bible, love, family, service, spirit, and evangelism. So we're just going to look at each one of those this morning, and just think for yourself, just reflect on this list and what these words mean for you personally in your life right now. Because I think Ron had said it, you know, that none of us are perfect and we all have a place to grow. And I'm thinking, which one of these am I strong in? Which one of these are really close to my heart? And which ones maybe have slipped off or maybe I've never engaged in much? But the first one, of course, is the Bible. So what Scripture says about itself is pretty amazing. All Scripture is God-breathed, useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. So authority, the Scriptures are... They're the train tracks that a Christian runs on, right? We have freedom to express ourselves and to be creative, like Jim's been talking about Genesis. And you look at the garden story, God wants us to, we're not just slaves, we're not just robots. He wants us to be creative and engage things. But the scriptures show us the boundaries. They give us a track to run on, a very firm track. But Psalm 119:105, it's not just rules, it's wisdom. It's, the word is a lamp to my feet. It's light to my path. It gives us guidance. Perhaps the most confounding of all, and one of my favorite scriptures, especially about scripture, Hebrews 4:12, says the word of God is active and alive. Think about that for a minute. The Bible is not just a book of words. It's active and alive, sharper than any double-edged sword. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. You may have heard the saying, it's really good and true, that the Bible is the only book that reads you. You read the book, but when we read the Bible, our goal should not be to master the Bible, to know all the content, but to let it master us, right? That it judges me. Your preacher, Clint Boyd, when he reads the Bible, it says, things will come to mind. I go, oh, yeah, I don't think I take that verse seriously enough. Maybe about being tender or something, I don't know. But it judges us, and that's not a mean thing. That's actually helpful because like a block of wood, a 2x4, you know, if you're doing a construction job at a house, it doesn't matter if the wood's rough. You're going to cover it with drywall and everything anyway. But if you're making a nice dining table or something like that, you don't want rough edges on it. It's going to give your guests splinter and give you splinters. So it's actually good to have that honed and refined and smoothed out. The word is doing that to our souls. All right, so the Bible is central. And don't let your Bible get too dusty. And we want to be a church driven by Scripture, everything guided by that. But the second foundation of our vision is love, because Bible knowledge is just the beginning, right? The Pharisees and experts of law, they knew the Bible really well. And I've had students, one student in particular early on in ministry, he could just run circles around all of us with Scripture. But he had no audience because it was very harsh, and it seemed like the love component really was missing. So the scriptures have a lot to say about love. In fact, Jesus says it is the greatest commandment. Whenever his audience asks him, you know, there's all these laws in the Old Testament. What's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind, he says. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. So we got to think together this morning, church. Do we love God? Do we actually love him? I think in church a lot, it's easy when we think about him as judge just to be afraid of him and to walk on eggshells and want to get things right. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but he's a loving father. And he, just like any parent, mom or dad, we don't just want our kids to be good or, you know, you're going to be in trouble. Like, I like having a relationship with them. I want them to love me back. And God wants to be loved. We should love him. And Jesus even says in John 13 that that's how the world will know you're his follower. It's by your love for one another. A new command I give you, he says, John 13:34-35, love one another as I've loved you, so you must love one another. And by this, everyone will know you're my disciples. It's not by your Bible knowledge. It's not even by your church attendance record. It's not by your great voice. It's by your love. And perfectly after that, you may have read in 1 Corinthians the famous chapter on love. It's quoted at weddings a lot. Love is patient and kind and so forth. That comes in a context of church worship wars, essentially. Paul corrects the tongue speakers and prophesying folks. He doesn't tell them not to do it. He says to do it in a way that is coherent and that the native language of the people can be, you know, the content of our message will be heard and understood. And he says, look, if you have all wisdom by the Holy Spirit, if you can work miracles and move mountains and you have all knowledge and all this spiritual gift, but you don't have love, you're a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal, it's nothing. He says, you know, some of these gifts are going to pass away. These three will not, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. So just think for a moment about your life. Is it one characterized by love? You know, when people, it is scary sometimes to think, to me, especially as a minister, like when people who know me, do they think of me as a loving person? I will say this, and this was part of next week's sermon, God is the one who defines love. And so we do have to take care to read the fullness of the scriptures. And some of the things Jesus says and Paul says might not fit with America's definition of love, but love is foundational to us as believers and to Westview as a church. Family is next. The third thing on the list is family. You were made for community. Whenever God made Adam and Eve, well, first he just made Adam, and he said it's not good for man to be alone. Paul says, you don't need to get married if you don't want to. It's even better if you don't, actually. You can serve the kingdom more, and it's not about that kind of family, although God obviously had a plan for that with Adam and Eve, male and female. But he says that in Christ, we are a family. We are not just a religious nonprofit organization. We're not just a club. We're not just a building where some like-minded people gather. We're actually family. We walk through stuff together. I don't know what your experience with family was like. I know that there's no such thing as a perfect family. There's no such thing as a family without a little dysfunction. And it's not a matter of conflict. It's a matter of how we do it. And so family's going to be there together no matter what. You are no longer foreigners, Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, Ephesians 2:19. You're no longer foreigners, strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people. And that would be nice enough to stop right there. And you think, about, especially in Houston, a lot of international folks, including some of my family, people from all over. It's a very hard thing to move somewhere new, especially a different culture. But we're not just foreigners in the church. We're citizens. But he goes further, says that we are members of God's household, and that the Spirit God puts in us cries out and makes us children of God. That's our identity. We have an identity shift of being children of God, and service is next. And I had a lot of fun with this one. I've added some kind of effect on the picture. You may not be able to see some of our church members there, and one of your former ministers serving some food. I think West University has a very strong culture already of service. In fact, all of these are true, but especially service. I'll say a little more about that, but Mark 10:43-45, this is Jesus' heart too. He's the king of the universe. He's the Son of God, and yet it says, even he came not to be served, but to serve. Now, this is one of my favorite. I have mixed emotions about this little placard. That's a placard, a little plastic tabletop placard from the University of Houston that Mike McAllister started doing these. Whenever we had different churches come provide lunch for hundreds of students every week, we would trade out the little paper slip in it. And, you know, so students who come know that, hey, this is a Christian service to you. This is coming to you from the love of God. And we wanted to give credit to the churches that would come. Westview was one of the faithful churches that did that. If my history's right, this was the busiest day I ever saw at the free Wednesday lunch at the University of Houston. You served, really. I walk around and talk to people, but Westview served over 300 plates that day to students from all over the world. The line starts on the left side of the screen here, the girl with the red shirt, black backpack with the water bottle. That's the back of the line. It's stretching, and the room is longer than it looks here. It's stretching all the way up across the window, around the wall, and then to the right, you can't see it in the picture, is the table, and we were so busy that we were letting students come to both sides of the table. Usually that right side is just the servers, and it was just a beautiful time. This wasn't the only one, but there are many ways that you have been involved in serving, and there are countless opportunities around us to serve. But that is part of the Christian life. We have a long history of that, and again, plenty of opportunities that we'll be sharing more in the future. And, you know, this is one of those things that you don't need a program to do it, too. It just, you see a need, you meet it, right? You just helping our neighbors. The Holy Spirit, as followers of Jesus, we are empowered by God's Spirit. This, to me, is one of the most confounding doctrines. Are just surprising that not only did God's Son die for us to forgive our sins, but God actually wants to live inside us with His Holy Spirit to make us like Christ. 1 Corinthians, again, when Paul is sorting out their issues around the Holy Spirit, he says that the Spirit is given for the common good. That's the language he uses. The Holy Spirit is given to you to bless your brothers and sisters and your family. I primarily have always thought of the Holy Spirit as my conscience, right? And it is certainly there for that, to guide our inner man, our inner woman, and make us like Christ. But it's also a funnel through which God can pour out His love and use different gifts to bless the world This is challenging for us as Americans because we are very scientific, very rational. We are large, as a culture, largely materialist, not meaning that we're consumeristic, we are, but materialistic in the sense that we only believe in what we see a lot of times. If it's not measurable, quantifiable, I don't really believe it. But that is not the worldview of Scripture. Scripture teaches us very clearly from beginning to end in a spiritual world where there is more than meets the eye. And it's something that is important for us to always be listening to, the Holy Spirit. The Spirit, as I said, is what it cries out that we are God's children, Romans 8. 2 Corinthians, we are being transformed into Christ's image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who's the Spirit. So the Spirit is there to change us. Not to complain or mock, it was just kind of surprising. I met a minister a year ago or so that when I met them, they said, well, you know, my personality test says this. It was the Enneagram, which I'm not a huge fan of, but he said, and I'm a diva. That's what I am. I struggle with this and that. Well, struggling with something is one thing, but as Christians, we want to move past our sins. Amen. We want to confess them, but we're called to change. And the Holy Spirit is here to help us become something new in Christ. And it doesn't stop until we meet him face to face. Praise God. One other thing of the Holy Spirit is actually transitions us to the next topic. Before I get there, though, I just want to encourage you to take Paul's command to the Corinthians seriously, in which he says to eagerly desire the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Do you eagerly desire for God to work through you by his Spirit? We can talk more about that in that week. But Acts 1:8 says, you will receive power. He's talking to his initial disciples, Jesus, whenever he's resurrected and going back to the Father. He says to wait in Jerusalem for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses. You'll be my witnesses. The Spirit is there to enable us to shine the light of Christ in different ways. One of the key verses in the Bible about evangelism is nothing less. There's hardly a greater passage than Matthew 28:18-20. What we call the Great Commission. Jesus says to his disciples, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Go make disciples, teach them to obey everything that I commanded you. Evangelism, when you think of that, a lot of images may come to mind. Street preaching and door knocking and things that you think you don't want to do. And this is what evangelism often looked like to us at the University of Houston. It was a simple table with a banner that says who we are and some free Bibles, a sign that says Jesus loves you, and an offer to pray for you. And students would go out and just stand there and give out Bibles. And I don't want to put a number on it, but a good number of the baptisms and conversions that we saw at U of H were simply from free Bibles. So you don't have to be a door knocker. I mean, that's, you know, there's connotations of that these days, whatever. But we do have to put ourselves out there. But we had a sign on the door outside of our office that said free Bibles inside. It wasn't a hip, cool-looking design. It wasn't the latest marketing. We left it up for, I don't know, I think Mike made it. So it was over a decade old, faded, some clip art of a Bible. And free Bibles inside. And people would, I'll tell you the story of Alex who came and knocked and, you know, he was in a really rough place in life and didn't know, he didn't believe in God, and his roommate invited him to a Catholic Mass. And something happened in the Mass in the building, and he went to class and couldn't stop thinking about the Religion Center. And he came back and was walking through, looking at all the Christian denominations in the hallway, and we were the only, well, actually, I wasn't even there. It was early in the morning, and it was a day when the building was pretty empty. I walk in, I see this kid at the end of the hallway, standing at the door, reading the sign about free Bibles. I walk up and ask him what's going on, and he said, I'm looking for a Bible, and a great thing, if you ever do give out Bibles, to ask, a great thing to ask is, have you ever read it? Do you understand it? Would you like to talk about it? And he came in, and we started talking, and a few hours later, my intern, the girl, so that's actually Alex, in the middle of the photo, and to the right was my intern, Leslie. So she, it was her first I don't know if she was an intern at that point, but we drove Alex the same day over here to West University. Joseph Bilnoski or somebody had given me a key because we were having some fruit and baptizing people, and we needed somewhere close by, and I was a member here coming. We've baptized a good number of people in here that you don't know about, and I say that to your encouragement that, again, back to kind of seeing things with God's eyes, and I'll try to do better as a storyteller to tell some stories, but a lot, God is always doing things that we don't necessarily see. So a little bit about evangelism. One more. This is an image of a Muslim woman. Just not, I don't know who this is, but it's just to symbolize one of our beloved sisters that walked in to WestU last fall, I think it was. Moved here from the country of Iran, and she was desperate to get out of her country and prayed to, she went into, in desperation, went into, I think, a cathedral and prayed to Jesus, if you're real, get me to America. And then she, 2 days later, her phone rings and somebody said, hey, do you want to go to America? And she showed up here and was studying the Bible on the phone, and one of her coworkers was trying to help her find a church, and they found West University Church of Christ on the phone. And so she just walks in on a Wednesday, studies for a few weeks, and then we baptized her. She's telling her colleagues about Jesus. We baptized the dishwasher. He moved away recently. If you don't know her, she's working on Sunday mornings, but she comes on Wednesday nights. So there's a lot of fruit in Houston. That's why I'm here. And I would encourage you, if you grew up here, it might be even less obvious to you. I don't know. But my family and I, we moved to Houston from Tennessee because of the outreach opportunity, because of the global mission field that it really is. Fourth largest city in the most influential country in the world. We live among the nations right here. And so we're just praying for the Lord to give us eyes to see. So just this morning, would encourage you to reflect on these parts of our vision and ask yourself, how important are each one of these right now to your life? When you think about what you're doing and your vision of your purpose on life, where does Bible fit into that? Where is love, family, service, spirit, and evangelism? I bet some of these you see really clearly. I bet some of them are just really close to your heart. And I would wager that some of them have fallen off the radar. Well, I'm not going to speak to where, you know, personal ideas about where I am or where our church is right now. I want to pray with you. I want to pray with you personally and as a church for God to renew our vision for your life in particular, in my life. God, what is your vision for my life? These are the core things to follow to see God, see things God's way. And of course, for our church, too, as we step into the vision statement. In the coming weeks, there'll be 6 weeks of a sermon on each one of these. And my prayer, my hope, and I hope you'll talk to me, what you think about these and what you want to do and what God's putting on your heart in regard to this and that. I'll try to include that in my weekly email and on Facebook. And just what do you see? Where have you seen God doing this at WestU in the past or in your personal life? And where do you think he might be taking you personally in these regards and us as a church? And if you have any need this morning, if you want to embrace a fresh vision for your life that is Christ's bird, that is Christ-driven, that is driven by this vision of God from the New Testament, I want to encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing. And if you've never received Christ as Lord and want to make him the Lord of your life today, there is no better time. There is no better day. Come forward as we stand and sing. I'll pray, and then I'll ask Ryan to come up. Father, we love you so much, and we thank you for the vision that you've given us for life, that we're not paper boats floating around aimless and unsure, but even in life storms, God, that you're there and that you've given us the hope of the gospel. You've given us some guidance through your word and by the Holy Spirit and by your son, Jesus. So, Father, we just turn our lives over to you afresh right now, God. We just ask that you be the Lord of our life, that you open our eyes, God, to see beyond what's right in front of us, God, to see your hand at work in our workplaces and in our families and in this church, Lord. Use us as your servants, Lord, we pray in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Come forward if you have any needs.